Thank you so much for joining us for this week on the Five Stones Podcast. Let me invite you to subscribe and join us each week for more encouraging messages from the Word of God. We pray that you have a wonderful and blessed day. Thank you again for being with us here at Sharon Chapel Independent Baptist Church, and thank you for being with us on the Five Stones Podcast. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 11, to where we started, and remember, this is Antioch, Syria, where they were first called Christians. And again, we looked at why people were first called Christians. We've touched on this on the first two lessons and the first two devotionals, and it's very important for us to understand that just when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, doesn't instantly make them a Christian. When you look at throughout the Word of God, you find that, again, the word Christian is only in the Bible three times, twice in Acts, and then Peter mentions it in one of his epistles. And when Peter mentions it, he mentions about suffering as a Christian. Guys, and all three of them are entailed. They're entangled one with another. And just by looking and taking the law of first mention, the law of first mention means that when a word shows up for the first time, that it usually earmarks the definition and the meaning of that word throughout the rest of the doctrine, throughout the rest of the Bible. We find that with the word worship showing up for the first time, when sacrifice is going to be associated with Isaac as Abraham was going to take his son up to the mountain, Mount Moriah, the very place where Jerusalem would be later be built and where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be sacrificed. So it's important for us to understand that the law of first mention even applies in this aspect, where Christian, the word Christian, the title Christian, first shows up in Acts chapter 11. And the reason it does is because of the traits and the characteristics that these men and women and these children adhere to and applied in their life, that they were Christ-like. So let's really take that to heart today. Let's evaluate our own life, evaluate how we live and what we're doing today, and to see if we have achieved or gotten that title as Christian. Look there in Acts chapter 11, if you're able to have your Bibles out today. Acts chapter 11, we're going to begin in verse 21, just to reiterate. The Bible says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." Now there we know, there's salvation right there. We know that they're saved. Verse 24, they're added unto the Lord. Now verse 25, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples," who are the disciples? Those that were added unto the Lord in verse 24, those that believed up there in verse 21. And it says there, "And the disciples," okay, were called Christians first at Antioch, or in Antioch. Verse 27, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." Then the disciples, who is that? Those are the ones that were first called Christians. "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Now keep in mind, Saul was in Tarsus, his homeland, for 8 to 10 years. So he was there for a specific reason. The Lord had sent him there to learn how to work with people, to learn how to suffer loss. He was in Damascus prior to that 3 years, and in between that time of his nearly in the front end of his salvation, there was a 40-day period that we believe. Acts chapter 9, between Acts chapter 9, verse 20 and verse 22, to where Paul is in Arabia. We see that in Galatians chapter 1, that he receives the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows his ministry, and yet it's 13 years later does he come into this church and teach these people, teach these disciples, teach these saved individuals the ways in the life of Christ. We went over a whole list of what Paul taught and what him and Barnabas taught in that church. And now he's teaching these things about humility and obedience and love and responsibility and all of these different things, you know, kindness one toward another, forgiveness and all these different aspects that he's teaching through and by the life of Christ. And then all of a sudden this prophet shows up here and says, hey, there's going to be a great dearth. And we know, again, I've already mentioned this multiple times, but there was 5 worldwide famines under the leadership of Claudius Caesar. And we find that there was a great dearth, a great famine was going to come into the land. And what is the first thing they do? Every man according to his ability determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. They said, we got to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. And every one of them gave as they could give, be it water, be it clothing, be it food, be it livestock, be it whatever it may have been, they gave, be it money, whatever, they gave to help the brethren in Jerusalem to prepare them for this famine that would come in the land. So we're saying all that to say this, guys, when we come back and talk about or speak on the title that we're looking at this devotion, consider the source. Guys, what we look at in our Christian life and where we need to apply these attributes as they did in Antioch and as Paul had taught throughout his ministry on, you know, kindness and love and responsibility and obedience to Christ and all these different things, forgiveness and charity. It brings us back to the very point where we need to look through the lens of the Holy Scripture for every aspect of our life, which is called biblical soul authority. This is the foundation of our faith, the doctrine that of the Bible as sole authority for faith and practice. All foundational doctrines rest upon the very one truth, on this very one truth, that the Word of God is the Word of God. If you cannot come back to the source, then nothing in our life is real. There is no doctrine that we can hold to be perfect if you can't come back to a perfect source. So what does this mean today? What does it mean? What does it mean that the Scripture is authoritative for the Christian's life, for the Christian's faith and practice? It means that you hold, and we hold, hold to the verbal and the plenary inspiration of the Old Testament and the New Testament, that the Bible is a direct revelation from God, and it, meaning the Bible, is infallible, it is inerrant, and it is God's Word written to mankind. Verbal inspiration means that the Holy Spirit guided and controlled the men whom he used to author the Scriptures. Not only the ideas of God were conveyed, but the actual and complete words of God came from him, came from God. God so directed the hand of man in writing the words of God down that they could not write anything other than what God dictated them to write, else it was not the infallible Word of God. Plenary inspiration means that the entire Bible is the Word of God. Every part of the Bible is equally inspired of God, and the Scriptures we have now are all God's intended revelation to mankind. There are no new and further revelations today or tomorrow, else we do not have the completed work of God. The Bible speaks of when that which perfect has come, then we shall know. Okay? Now, I know you say, well, I've read that verse before, and I thought that meant Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote that, Jesus had already came. Died on a cross, buried in the grave, risen again on third day, walked around this earth 40 days after that, and ascended on high. 50 days later, you had the falling of the Holy Spirit of God 50 days after his resurrection at Pentecost, Pentecost 5, 50 days later. So, you should remember that the Bible does not just contain the Word of God, but rather it is the Word of God. And that's where, if you're going to come back to the source for faith and practice, you have to believe that. What does the word infallible mean? It means that every guideline or instruction given to us by the Scriptures is true and proper. None are outdated, none are improper, none are archaic, or to be set aside for another time. We are to obey the complete Word of God as written. Now, we're going to speak on a verse here in a moment ago that will apply into that infallibility about what verses apply to whom and when, but nevertheless, what is the inerrancy? We believe the Word of God to be infallible. It is perfect. It is in the inerrancy of the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is without error. God has kept his Scriptures from error. In other words, if there is an error, it's not with the Scriptures. It's with mankind. All parts have been perfectly purified and preserved as he promised. Okay? Whether it be theological, whether it be philosophical, whether it be moral, whether it be historic, or whether it even be scientific in the Word of God. It has been preserved, purified perfectly. We know that the Bible says in Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6, I could quote it, but I'd rather read it to you. Psalm chapter 6, the Bible says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. He will. All right, he's going to preserve them, and he's going to purify them. And you say, well, wait a second. If they're purifying the Word of God, does that mean there was fallacies there, there was falsehoods? Not at all. When silver is purified, when the dross is removed, when silver is purified, they don't put more silver inside the inside there. They just make it more clear. They remove the dross, it's more clear. And that's what we have in the preservation of the Word of God. It has been made more clear and more clear and more clear through the preserved Word. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us this, and this kind of goes back to what I mentioned in infallibility a minute ago. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now think about that for just a second. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, before you get hung up, okay? Before you get hung up with that word inspiration, and you begin to start applying that idea that about God breathed, and then somebody writes in and says, "Well, I just don't believe that we have the Word of God today." You can choose that if you want to. You can choose to believe that if you would like to. But I'm just here to tell you today that that's you got to believe that we have the Holy Scriptures if you're going to fall back onto that error. Now, the word inspiration is only in the Bible twice. It's once in the New Testament and once in the Old Testament. In Job chapter 32 and verse 8, it says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." We just read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now, here's the thing. When you look at the biblical definition of inspiration, now I understand that, well, it means breathed and God breathed and all that, you know, exhale and how it comes out and this and that. But, you know, when you get away from the semantics of it, of trying to disprove this camp and argue with that camp and fight with that one over there, and just take the Word of God as being perfect as to what it is, purified and preserved, it comes down to this, that the biblical definition of the Word of God, of inspiration for the Word of God, is that God gave it. I don't care if God gave it in an email. I don't care if he gave it in a smoke signal or whatever. But God gave you our Word today, and he gave it to us for salvation. Then he gave it to us so that the man of God, so the people of God, can be thoroughly furnished into all good works, so that we can live a life as a Christian, so we can come back to the source and believe a Word that is perfect. Because, guys, we aren't perfect. If we were left to determine and dictate what is and what isn't the Word of God today, we would make a mess. And you see that in society today. You have new versions, you have new books, you have new this and that being written every single week in this world today. They're written mainly because of money, to push money, but they're trying to make it so applicable, I guess, to a person and where they live today. And the bottom line is, what we have today before us is perfect and needs no improvement. Needs no change. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says this, "Being born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." The word of God endureth forever. This world's going to pass away. The lands are going to pass away. Our homes are going to fall apart. Our cars are going to become rust buckets. All of those things are going to happen. But this word will always be around. You may have to hunt for it in some areas, but it's there. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." When we tie 2 Timothy 2 in with the verse that we read just a moment ago in 2 Timothy 3, when we tie those together and we begin to look and understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, we understand that there are some of the Word of God that is applied to doctrine, like the doctrine of salvation. We are saved by grace through faith today. That's it, period. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, paraphrase a bit. So doctrinally, we understand that salvation is by grace through faith today, nothing else. We understand there's a different economy under the law, a different economy under the age of innocence, a different economy that's, you know, is going to revert back to during the tribulation period. It's going to be a different economy in the millennial kingdom. If you want to know what the doctrine of the millennial kingdom is going to be, read the Sermon on the Mount. Okay. But that's not for today. What I'm trying to tell you, as we get back to the source today, our Bible, the Word of God, that source, that is our sole authority for faith and practice. Peter said this in 2 Peter He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arises in your hearts. Now, if you have your Bible out and you see that word day star there in 2 Peter, if you see that word day star, circle that, because that's a name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll leave that one there with you today and let you ponder that one for a while. Verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Many fundamental Christians believe that the purity of the Word of God, is in preservation, and we do believe that. However, the belief must be applied in their life to fully believe that Scripture as is sole authority for faith and practice. Honestly, we as believers should not hold to the Word of God as our final authority, but rather our sole authority. And you say, well, that's just semantics, preacher. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But I'm going to tell you, when something's your final authority, it means that you've gone to a couple other things first. Our Bible should be our sole authority. Go back to the source. We are to teach and believe everything in the Bible to be true, but also that everything is needed for faith and practice is in the Bible. So all that we need in this life, and all that we need to lead our families, all we need to lead the ministries, all we need to operate our businesses, all we need to function in society is found in the Word of God. We reject the concept of additional revelation, and you don't find that in Scriptures. I mean, the Word of God was told, you know, John was told to close it up, seal up the sum, done, okay? Daniel was told the same thing. So we don't believe in an additional revelation, as the completed Word of God, the instructions thereof, are found in His Word. If you needed something beyond what is in these books, then you cannot say your book is inerrant, you cannot say your book is infallible, you cannot say your book is complete. Which means we don't accept the ideology either of church councils or human traditions or other leaderships as spiritual authorities. Now, Scripture teaches that God has given us legitimate human authority, and we need to recognize that within certain areas of control of our lives. We see that we see the God-given authority to the government, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. That is true. In obedience to human authority, even as expressed in its limited arena, is obedience to the Word of God and the will of God. Okay, that's true. Now, we have no problem, usually, most people don't, in submitting to the authority of their pastor. We know that is a human authority that has been given by God. That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and verse 17. Civil government. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, Titus chapter 3, verse 1. It is our responsibility, guys, to obey, as long as they don't step outside or the guidelines of Holy Scripture, obey our civil government. I mean, we find it in the family, in the home. We find it with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. We find it with obeying our parents, Ephesians 6, 1, Colossians 3, 20, and others. Our employers, Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We should obey our employer. You say, well, preacher, I don't have a good employer. The Bible doesn't dictate whether or not you should obey the good. Matter of fact, the Bible is clear that you should obey the good and the bad, and the froward, actually, is what it says. What glory is it to you if you obey the good masters and not obey the froward? Their authority is real, but it is limited, but it is real. And their role in society is intended to maintain order and structure. It's God-given. We should obey our police officers. You say, well, preacher, you know, there's a lot of bad police officers out there. Yeah, you know what? There's a lot of bad people in the world today. But I'll tell you this right here. There's more good than there is bad as far as the officers go, and you should obey them. Matter of fact, I believe you ought to walk up to them and thank them for the job that they do. I think you should walk up to the officer and shake their hand, and his or her hand, and say, thank you very much for the work that you are doing in my society and keeping me safe. Peter and John made this truth clear that they were going to obey God rather than man. Acts chapter 4, we understand that. Peter and the apostles soon reaffirmed the truth to their local leaders in Acts chapter 5. I understand all that, but be very careful today. You don't find in Scripture Peter, James, and John protesting the government, or Paul protesting the government, or protesting. I'm not saying that we should fall in line to communistic and Marxist regimes. Not one drop, not one bit. But I'll tell you this, if the Bible is our sole authority. We can stand on truth, and truth will stand for itself. This is the doctrine that has so often led to the persecution of Christians. I mean, persecutions from different authorities in the world today because we stood upon the Word of God and its truth. Religious freedom throughout the world. I mean, in different countries, we find that it is beginning to subside. But standing on the Word of God, the Lord's going to honor that. When you stand on the truth, when you use the Bible as your sole authority in life, it's clear that the Bible teaches we cannot get our source of spiritual authority from any other place than the Word of God. The Bible says in Matthew 15:19, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Our spiritual authority is not to come from anywhere outside of the Holy Scriptures. We are taught in the Scriptures that the state has authority and it has its role in society. Jesus Christ said, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's." But it also teaches that we must give the Lord his proper place. The rest of that verse says, in Matthew 22, it says, "And unto God the things that are God's." The state has its place. God has his place. God is the higher, the state is the lower. But just because that's true doesn't mean that we are to rebel to civil government in this world today. It's impossible to overestimate the importance of this one single concept, that in our life, that the Scripture must be our sole authority for faith and practice. You say, well, why is that? Well, we find this to be true, then I'll be finished. Matthew 16:18, when Jesus Christ began to teach on the church, he began to teach on the realities of the church and what the church would be. He says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock." Now, Jesus Christ was speaking of himself. He wasn't speaking of Peter. Peter was not the rock, okay? Peter was not the first pope. He never was even in Rome. You'll never find any scripture that ever supports that. He says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," Jesus speaking of himself, "I will build my church." He says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, here's the deal. He said this in Caesarea Philippi. That's Matthew 16:18. He says this in Caesarea Philippi, and he's standing before an area of a mountainous area, where inside that mountain was hewn, idols. They were Greek idols, and when the Romans conquered the Grecians, they changed the names to a Roman name, just like you have there with that city of Caesarea Philippi. It was first Philippi, named after Philip of Macedon, the famous Grecian ruler. And then when Greece was conquered by the Romans, they just add Caesarea, Caesar, in front of that name. So they changed these names of all this pantheon of gods that was in this mountainside right there. But there was a massive cavern that's well known. If you've ever taken a trip to Israel, if you've ever done a tour, you would see this up in Caesarea Philippi. And this cavern was known to have sulfuric plumes come out of it, the strong sulfurous smell. And they believed, the pagans believed, that it was a direct entrance into the underworld. They worshiped the god of Hades there, the god that ruled the underworld. And it was known as the gates of hell, Hades being Greek for the word hell. And that's what it was known of. It was known for the gates of hell. And so Jesus Christ says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Speaking of the church, the local church. Now, I'm saying that to say this. The gates of hell that he's speaking of, is he's not talking about an everlasting place of judgment and fire where that was created for the devil and his angels. We know that's not going to prevail against the church. That's common sense, because if you're part of the church, if you're saved and born again, you believe the scripture, you won't even see hell. That's not what that verse is teaching. The gates of hell was the world pagan religious system. And what Christ is saying, that I'm going to build my church upon myself, and the world system is not going to prevail against it. Even in the darkest of days and the darkest of times, it's not going to win. He's the victor. And even in the days where it just seems like we can't get anything moving, it's not going to win. Jesus Christ is going to win. From a cooperative level, from a corporate level of the church, the world system will never win. However, from individual personal aspects in our life, the way we are going to win is being eternally saved and born again. You're going to believe that, not because you got a fuzzy feeling, but you're going to believe it because there is a book that testifies of it, and that book is true. That book is perfect. That book is without error and without fallibility. That book is perfect, inspired of God, preserved by his hand, purified by his word. And we have it today. We have it not only to lead us to salvation, but we have it for faith and practice in our life. It is our sole authority. So my friend, if you're going to go back to your source today, if you're going to go back to the source and believe what the Holy Scriptures say, go back to the source for your life today. It's going to start not only with salvation, but number two, it's going to carry over into your life. Carry over in your life so that you'll make a change, so that you will see the things that Paul spoke of, hear the things that Paul spoke of, so that you'll see what he did and do them in your own life using the Bible for faith and practice. So guys, let's get back to our source today and let's trust in the Word of God. Thank you so much for joining us for this week on the Five Stones Podcast. Let me invite you to subscribe and join us each week for more encouraging messages from the Word of God. We pray that you have a wonderful and blessed day.